himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross.
I saw a mysterious personage in front of me.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church.
And I saw that my hands and feet had holes in them and were bleeding profusely.
If then we have died with Christ,
from that day on, I have been mortally wounded.
We believe that we shall also live with him. By his wounds you have been healed.
Padre Pio, the priest who bore the wounds of Christ.
Hello, my name is Father Andrew Apostoli. I'm a member of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. I'd like to welcome you today to our program entitled Padre Pio, the Priest Who Bore the Wounds of Christ. Today we're going to focus on the theme of the suffering in the life of Padre Pio, and particularly look at the years we might call the years of his great trial. And those years were approximately 1922 to 1933. Our Blessed Lord tells us in the Gospel is that if anyone wishes to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross each day, and follow me. Padre Pio understood that challenge of our Blessed Lord very clearly, and he was willing to take up his cross every day to follow Jesus, because he knew that the cross was the ultimate sign of contradiction. In other words, though the cross seemed to be, from all human aspects, or from a human point of view, it seemed to be something that would be a sign of failure, suffering, yet in the plan of God, it's a sign of the greatest victory. At the same time, where it would seem to be only sadness and again pain, becomes for the saints a great source of joy. So the cross becomes that sign of contradiction. Suffering certainly is repulsive to our fallen human nature. We run from it instinctively. Remember our Blessed Lord, the first time he made the prediction of his coming passion and death. The apostles, he told the apostles about this. Remember St. Peter took our Lord aside in the gospel, said he began to remonstrate with Jesus. He began to say, God forbid, don't talk like that. And the Lord had to tell him, get behind me, Satan. You think the thoughts of men and not of God. But Padre Pio certainly understood the meaning of the cross and was willing to embrace it. St. Augustine tells us that there are many Christians who love God sincerely, and they're capable of doing good things. But there are very few, in comparison, who can endure suffering. That takes an added kind of grace. The Imitation of Christ, that little booklet, that very popular spiritual reading book, tells us that there are many who desire to eat the bread of joy with Jesus, but very few who are willing to drink the cup of suffering with Jesus. But Padre Pio was one of those very generous and courageous souls that was willing to drink the cup of suffering with the Lord. Why? Because he recognized suffering to be redemptive. Padre Pio was not a masochist. He didn't rejoice in pain. But he knew that embracing the cross with Jesus brought about the redemption of the world, and he wanted to give his life for the salvation of souls. Especially, you know, to save sinners and also to help the souls in purgatory. This was very, very important to Padre Pio. Let me read you something that he wrote to his spiritual director, Father Benedetto, and when he was asking permission to offer himself as a victim for sinners and for the salvation of souls in purgatory. He writes, "For some time now I have felt the need to offer myself to the Lord as a victim for poor sinners and for the souls in purgatory. This desire has been growing continually in my heart, so that it has now become what I would call a strong passion. I have, in fact, made this offering to the Lord several times, beseeching him to pour out upon me the punishments prepared for sinners and for the souls in the state of purgation, in purgatory, even increasing them a hundredfold for me as long as he converts and saves sinners and quickly admits to paradise the souls in purgatory. I should point out, you know, that the desire to save souls is one of the signs of a person who has matured greatly in the spiritual life. And that was at the very heart of Padre Pio's attitude, as we could hear from his own admission. He knew it was a suffering would be a source of grace when we bear the cross with Jesus. And so he bore it patiently, cheerfully, courageously. Like a famous painting of St. Francis that shows him embracing Jesus on the cross, and with his foot he's kicking the world away. He had rejected the world and its empty and false pleasures and illusions, and he knew that his joy would be in Jesus. So Padre Pio bore the cross, and he also encouraged others to bear the cross. He used to say, "Everybody in life has a cross. Just be sure to use your cross like the good thief and not like the bad thief." What was the difference? Well, the good thief, we know, we call him Dismas, by being so close to Christ there on Calvary, on his cross, he could speak to Jesus. And he asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom. It was an act of faith, of love, of contrition, all in one. And the Lord gave him the greatest promise in the gospel. "Today you will be with me in paradise." The other thief, who's, you know, he was only bitter about his sufferings. And he was angry. And he said to Jesus, "Look, if you're the Messiah, get yourself off your cross, get me off my cross, then I'll believe in you." He was only using Jesus. He had not even the fear of the Lord at that moment of his life. And so he could have had the chance, being so close to Jesus, for salvation, but maybe he didn't achieve that salvation. He did not ask for forgiveness. He did not ask the Lord to remember him. So we want to use our cross in life like the good thief, as a stepping stone to Jesus and to salvation, to eternal life. Not like the bad thief, to make us angry and resentful of God and his ways. What were the sufferings of Padre Pio? Well, they can actually be divided into two categories. There were his physical sufferings and then his moral or spiritual suffering. Let's look at the physical sufferings first. Some of them are very obvious. The stigmata, the great pain of the wounds in his hands, feet, and side that he continuously bore for 50 years of his life. There was also the suffering of the crowning of thorns, the scourging with Jesus, the transverberation of his heart, all of which were intense physical sufferings. But added to those, these other sufferings, by the way, which were pointed out at the first Congress studying the spirituality of Padre Pio back in 1972. These are some of the pains and suffering, physical sufferings of Padre Pio that were mentioned. Pains in his chest, in his back, in his left lung. Gastric disturbances and coughs bad enough to break his chest. Very bad headaches that became more and more unbearable. Frequent and very high fevers. Fevers that went over 110 degrees at times. Copious sweating. Pulmonary infections. And paralyzing rheumatism. All of these were among the physical sufferings that Padre Pio bore in union with Jesus. And he bore them again, not only for his salvation and sanctification, but for the salvation of souls, conversion of sinners. Remember Our Lady at Fatima, when she showed the children the vision of hell, she said many souls are lost from God because there is no one to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners. Padre Pio offered his prayers and sacrifices for the conversion of sinners. And he also prayed for the souls in purgatory, that they might speedily be brought to heaven. Now you might think, with all those physical sufferings, who needs any more? But perhaps I think that even as intense as they were, his greatest sufferings were the moral sufferings. The sufferings that afflict the spirit. He himself called it the bitter struggles of the spirit. And at that same Congress, the speaker listed those sufferings. And when I read this list, it reminded me of St. Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he lists all his sufferings as an apostle. Just listen to what Padre Pio endured for the love of Jesus and the love of souls. There were frequent and violent temptations against faith, hope, and purity. Tempted to not to even have faith, like a little flower. to have hope, to give up, to be filled with despair. Temptations against purity, to sin against purity. Others were fear of eternal damnation, fear of offending God, of his own spiritual poverty. Anxiety and uncertainty whether the desolation that he felt was from God or was it an illusion of the devil? Was it a punishment? Fear of not being in God's grace. Could you imagine this holy man? He once said, by the way, he said, "I know everything about the state of the soul of my spiritual children, my penitents and those I guide. But," he said, "about myself, I know nothing. I'm completely in the dark. I completely depend on others." Fear of abusing the sacraments. Fear of being a burden on his brothers in the friary, bringing too many people around or causing them great inconvenience and difficulty. Then he suffered desolation, the most desperate kind when God hides himself. There was spiritual aridity, dark nights, profound blackness, darkness after darkness, the deepest obscurity. Then, on top of all of this, continual state of war with the devil, who doesn't spare him any attacks, whether external or internal. It was as if hell had hurled itself at him, you know, with fear and beatings and blows and persecution. Then there was his sufferings. Imagine during Mass, as he says, the torment of the Mass. Maybe he understood so much the meaning of the Mass, this must have brought on suffering and distractions and so on. He suffered when he thought of the sufferings of Christ and the cross. Then there were his sufferings as a confessor, knowing the state of sin in the souls of those who would come to him. Then there were people who doubted his stigmata and protested against him, accused him of all kinds of false things. Then there were the crowds that came to him, some of them filled with a kind of misplaced enthusiasm and fanaticism which disturbed him to no end. He realized that he had become a sign of contradiction and a cause of suffering for others. Then there were people sent to examine his wounds, the doctors, many of them incredulous, starting all kinds of rumors about him, causing him to feel very alone, being deprived later on, as we'll see, of his priestly powers and exercise of his ministry. Then there was the suffering associated with building the hospital, the house for the relief of suffering. Then there was the suffering of one who was sought out by the crowds, the popularity of a celebrity. Padre Pio was no stranger to the cross of Jesus Christ, but he bore all of this because he loved God and he loved his brothers and sisters and wanted to see them all get to heaven. And we're going to take a break now, but when we return, we're going to see the years that I like to call the years of trial, the darkest years of Padre Pio's life. We'll be right back.
Now, Padre Pio is a very extraordinary man for me. Being a non-Catholic, I learned of Padre Pio about 2 years ago, and I just absolutely fell in love with him.
Padre Pio is an example of suffering daily for God, totally, for God on behalf of other souls.
Padre Pio is definitely a man who achieved holiness by true knowledge of self, and that is self through Christ Jesus.
People say that when he said Mass, he actually stood before Calvary and saw our Lord's Passion. So I think this will help inspire people to come back and return to that reverence that's necessary in the saying of the Mass.
Welcome back to our series on Padre Pio, the priest who bore the wounds of Christ. Today we're focusing on Padre Pio's sufferings, as we saw in the first segment today, and now we're going to focus on the years that I like to call the years of trial. These were the years from 1922 to 1933. To me, they represented the greatest sufferings of Padre Pio's life, the deepest darkness. He did have his physical sufferings, as we saw in the earlier segment, that they were severe. They lasted almost till his death. They were very intense from the years 1910 to 1920, when he had to spend time at home, when he was a student preparing for the priesthood as a young friar, and then later on, even after his ordination, he had become so very, very sick. But the moral sufferings would go, I believe, even beyond that in the soul of Padre Pio. Because Padre Pio had been so ill, as I just mentioned, he had spent much time at his family's home. Finally, the superiors, the Capuchin superiors, decided to send Padre Pio to a remote friary called the Friary of Our Lady of Graces. It was located in the outskirts of a little town called San Giovanni Rotondo, located way up in the remote Gargano mountain range. I visited that place, and you travel up along those little mountain roads by bus. You pray all the way up and all the way down. And I'll tell you, it's a great experience going up there, a great experience in prayer. It was way out of the way. And the reason they sent him there was because all kinds of rumors were going on that, you know, that he was working miracles, that he was having struggles with the devil. He didn't have the stigmata yet. In fact, he arrived there after he had made several visits up there, but he was finally stationed up there on March 18th, 1918. It was 6 months later that he received the stigmata while he was living and residing at the Friary of Our Lady of Graces there in San Giovanni Rotondo. By the way, the little village at the time numbered about 3,000 people. It's a city today, all because of the influence of Padre Pio. Most of the people at the time were farmers, peasants, and so on. But today, all kinds of people, professional people, as well as the farmers in the area, live in the area of San Giovanni Rotondo. Once Padre Pio then received the stigmata on September the 20th, 1918, immense crowds came to see this priest who bore the wounds of Jesus. And because of these crowds of people, which certainly threw the life of the friary into complete havoc, everything focused around Padre Pio there, the superiors considered the possibility of transferring him again, sending him maybe to another distant part of Italy. They talked about sending him north to the marches of Ancona, or perhaps sending him to a foreign country where no one would know him. And in June and July of 1920, less than 2 years after he had received the stigmata, there were rumors spreading about his possible transfer. But you know what prevented it? The people protested. The people were up in arms. There was so much commotion. The people didn't want this. They wanted to keep their saint. So the idea was dropped, at least for the time. Now, an important change happens around this time, and that is the Pope at this time, when Padre Pio received the stigmata, was Pope Benedict the 15th. He was Pope from 1914 to early January 1922. And he was very supportive of Padre Pio, very fond of him. In fact, one time Pope Benedict the 15th was talking to an attorney who had been converted from Freemasonry by Padre Pio. And he said to this attorney, "Padre Pio is truly a man of God. You must assume the task of making him known. He is not appreciated by all as he merits." But in early January 1922, Pope Benedict the 15th died very suddenly after a brief siege of pneumonia. And he was followed by Pope Pius the 11th, who was Pope from 1922 to 1933. Under Pope Pius the 11th, there were a lot of difficulties going on in the world. Remember, Italy itself was on the brink of fascism taking over. Communism, had such a stronghold in Russia. Nazism was threatening to emerge in Germany, and all of these things, kept the Pope's attention very preoccupied. At the same time, there were different kinds of accusations now being brought against Padre Pio, particularly from two sources. From number one was the Archbishop of the Diocese of Manfredonia. San Giovanni Rotondo was in that diocese. And the Archbishop there, Archbishop Gagliardi, accused Padre Pio of all sorts of things. We'll get to that in a moment. And then there was another person, Father Agostino Gemelli, who was a Franciscan. He too, very influential man in Italy at the time, very influential with the Holy Father. He accused Padre Pio of being a fake. And this brought down the heavy restrictions, as we'll see, from the Holy Office at that time. One of those restrictions imposed on Padre Pio was to restrict his communicating with one of his spiritual directors at the time, and that was his beloved Padre Benedetto, who had been not only his spiritual director, his confessor, and even his provincial. And for some reason that's not known, the Holy Office decided that Padre Pio should not have his influence. Perhaps they accused him of maybe influencing Padre Pio to stir up the people and causing the protest that I mentioned before. But he was forbidden for the rest of his life to communicate with Father Benedetto, which must have been a tremendous cross that he accepted. There were also restrictions regarding his ministry. He couldn't answer letters of his spiritual children. The friars would answer them for him. He couldn't say anything about their needs and so on. And why were these restrictions leveled against Padre Pio? Well, because there were deliberate and malicious rumors and unfounded accusations by both well-meaning people and even evil people, evil-intent people, that were spreading them about Padre Pio. Things like accusing him that his stigmata and the fragrance emanating from them were not really supernatural. Some accused him of it being natural. The Archbishop of Manfredonia that I mentioned said that he testified that he saw Padre Pio perfuming himself so as that he could give off this smell. But that was unfounded. That was not true. Others accused him that the stigmata was diabolical. He was criticized for the way he heard confessions, perhaps not giving absolution in certain cases. He was criticized for rough manners. He was even accused of immorality, none of which he did. These were all unfounded rumors or lies that were stirred up. And I'm sure the devil had a hand in this, you know, to stir up out of jealousy, perhaps contention against Padre Pio. Or there are different reasons. When you read a lot of the books, you find different reasons why people were maybe angry or disappointed with him, and they turned against him, even priests that did this. The result of all of this was that the Holy Office, which today is called the Office of Faith, issued 5 decrees against Padre Pio between the years March 31st, 1923, and May 22nd, 1931. That was a period of 8 years. They sent one Monsignor after another to investigate Padre Pio. All kinds of restrictions were placed on his apostolic work among the people. The hardest, the most difficult restriction was the last one, which lasted from June 12, 1931 to July 16, 1933. During this time, Padre Pio could not say Mass publicly. He had to say Mass privately in a little chapel, a converted bedroom in the friary that they turned into a chapel. I visited San Giovanni Rotondo around 1981, and I visited that little bedroom now become a chapel. I saw the statue of Our Blessed Lady. I had a little picture of that. I didn't know exactly what that chapel was all about, but the friar who took me around explained it to me. This was where Padre Pio had to say Mass during that year that he was restricted from saying Mass publicly for the people. No people could come. He couldn't hear any confessions, neither of men or women. And this broke his heart. He knew how many, at least the women went to confession to other priests, but many of the men didn't. But they came to him. And it broke his heart that so many were going without the sacrament of confession. I remember an interesting thing in that little chapel, the statue of Our Blessed Lady there above the altar. But under the altar was a picture, very fitting. It was a picture of Abraham ready to sacrifice his son. And when I looked at it and I realized what this chapel meant in the life of Padre Pio, I said to myself how appropriate this picture is, because as Abraham was ready to sacrifice everything, Padre Pio sacrificed everything in obedience. He would weep. He would ask his spiritual director, Father Augustino, why are they doing this to me? What have I done? Yet he submitted totally. And he never criticized the Holy See. In fact, at the Congress held and study of Padre Pio's spirituality, these were some of the comments that Padre Pio made that show his attitude toward the cross and his acceptance of this, you know, restrictive restrictions put upon him. For example, he wrote in 1931, the spiritual director did, he said, he spoke to me about his bitter chalice that emptied itself and then refilled again. He added that he always felt strong enough to bear everything. Padre Pio prays and suffers. He suffers and prays. March 23rd, 1932. Padre Pio endures calm and resigned. He prays and waits for the fulfillment of the divine will. And so on. All these comments go. Finally, after a long and thorough investigation, Padre Pio was cleared of all accusations. I should point out that that archbishop was later removed for unbecoming conduct of an archbishop. The Holy See, all those measures, restrictive measures that were imposed, were lifted by Pope Pius XI, on July 16, 1933. Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel was when he began to say Mass again for the people and to hear their confessions. They asked Pope Pius XI later on, why were you so hard on Padre Pio? Didn't you agree with him? Didn't you accept him? He said, no, I was badly misinformed. Padre Pio had become truly his mission was a mission, as Father Benedetto called it, of co-redemption. Padre Pio was suffering for souls. In the next program, we're going to see his life continue to his death. God bless you.